1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to, you know, jump right in. 1 Corinthians 9. It's 27 verses long. I want to get through the whole thing. Ready, go. Okay, engage. You know how I kind of like warm up and give him a chance to like kind of get caught up here a little bit? We haven't got time. Just engage, okay? You're with me now. Ready for the download. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? So imagine this. Paul, the apostle Paul, we call him. He's an apostle to everyone except the Corinthian church. They think he's not an apostle. He is trouble establishing his credentials. Imagine if your founding father of your church and your pastor was Paul the Apostle. I'd kind of like that. If Paul was here and he wanted to, like, you know, preach, I would step aside, okay? No issues there. Now he goes to Corinth and everyone says, yeah, what kind of apostle, second generation? You weren't one of the original 12 and stuff. And he's saying, well, wait a second. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Free is going to go back to last week, and I'm going to tie this into last week, so put that on the back burner of your brain. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Did he see him while he was alive? Sure. Did he see him after the resurrection? Yeah. Remember that on the road to Damascus? Do you remember after Paul was arrested? And this hasn't happened yet at this point, but Paul's arrested and he's in he's in jail that night after being arrested at Jerusalem, starting a riot, and Jesus appears to him and says, you did awesome, Paul. I know Paul's probably beating himself up like we do after we do ministry and stuff like that. We always think like, oh, I don't know if I said the right thing. I don't know if I did the right thing. And, you know, we're always second-guessing ourselves, and Jesus shows up and says, Paul, that was awesome. Yeah, but I got arrested. That's fine. I can use you arrested. And boy, Jesus does too. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He's not talking about a dream or a vision. He's talking about, no, I've really seen him. Are ye not my work in the Lord? Hello, guys at Corinth, Paul's saying. There's a church in Corinth because of me. Is he bragging? No, he's just stating a fact. If I be not an apostle unto others... Yeah, I can see where some people might doubt my apostleship, but you guys, really? Yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The proof of the pudding is you. You're a church. You're welcome. It's kind of what he's saying here. Again, I don't think he's being arrogant. I think he's just telling the deal. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only am Barnabas. Have not we power to forbear working? No. What are you talking about, Paul? What's this all about? Is that a non sequitur? No. He's talking about his apostolic authority, and he's going right naturally into... You know, people say, hey, what kind of apostle are you? And one of the reasons they didn't think he was apostle because he wasn't being paid, as we'll see here. And he's saying, don't we have power to lead about a sister or wife? Hey, all the other apostles are doing it. Cephas, Peter, him and his wife go on the road, and they're supported by the church. We could do that if we wanted to. Paul's saying, or is it just me and the singles guys, me and Barnabas? We're the only ones who can't work because we don't have a wife. We gotta, you know, put our nose to the grindstone, you know, shoulder to the wheel, and we're the only ones who have to forbear, you know, getting financial benefits from the church in which to, you know, live our lives. We're going to see here that it's God's will, it's God's provision that the people who live doing ministry are supported by the ministry. That's been God's. He'll use Old Testament examples. He'll use Old Testament verses. And he'll use a New Testament. This is the reality. Don't we have? If I had a notion, if I had a wife, by the way, and I want to lead around and go place to place and visit and do different churches, you know, shouldn't the churches supply all our needs, or me and the other single guy, Barnabas? We're the only ones who have to work. Hey, look at the other guys are doing this. The brethren of our Lord, Jesus had three brothers, And apparently they're going around, they're preaching, they're being taken care of by the churches. Peter, it wipes me out too that, you know, Catholics really miss this. And I'm not here to beat up on Catholics or anything, but the first pope, and they say that all popes have to be celibate, the first one was married scripturally. One of Jesus' first miracles, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And I was talking to my sister about this, my very, very, very devoutly Catholic sister, and she says, yeah, I always have a problem with that, like how Jesus led them away from their wives to follow him. So, what? No, he's still doing ministry, and he's bringing his wife around. By the way, I think that, I wouldn't say exclusively, if you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need a wife. I wouldn't say that exclusively, because I don't have a verse like that. I know there's some that kind of hint around that, but I couldn't imagine doing ministry in the 21st century in America without a wife. That would be difficult in the extreme. Well, in the first century, Peter's got a wife, and no doubt she's helping him with ministry, and she's going around with him and things like that. And the church is picking up the tab. Who goeth, and this is how it works. This is how I know it's true, Paul's saying. What I'm saying is true. Who goeth to warfare? Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Let's just take this, you know, little spoonful right here. Who goes to war at his own, you know, back in the day, you got to be 50, you got to be close to 60 if you were subject to the draft. A few years before I was eligible for the draft, they stopped the draft. But people who are like 60 or older, yeah, it was probably about that, were eligible. Not too many gray beards here. No one's 60. Oh, kids. I got this kid congregation. It's crazy. Everyone's like, but you remember. You remember. You know, back in the 60s and early 70s, there was a war in Vietnam. And at that time, you didn't enlist. You were drafted. They didn't say, hey, do you want to go to war? They're saying, hey, you're going to war. You got a pulse. You got an IQ above 4. Here, fog up this mirror when you breathe. Okay. You know, you're not fogging up real good. But there is a reflection, so, okay, you're eligible. And they just draft you, and they send you off to, you know, Southeast Asia. And that was the way it was. But they didn't say, okay, show up for boot camp. Oh, by the way, bring a tank. Yeah, we're running low on grenades. Can you grab a few grenades from the Army surplus store on your way down? You're going to need an M16. You're going to need a, and they give you a whole list of stuff you're going to show up with. No, who does that? No, we don't do that. Paul knows, I'm fighting a fight, I'm fighting your battle, I'm going to war for you. Bother to send me out there with a sword and a shield and the accoutrements of the battlefield of the day. Rome would do that, any army would. Who goes to war at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit thereof? Doesn't the farmer get the first fruits of all that he grows? I mean, you're farming. You know, if you have acres and acres of carrots or cauliflower or whatever you're selling, you know what I mean? You're doing that to make money. You're not going to eat like 18 acres of carrots. I don't care how well you like them, okay? You're going to sell them, but can't you have a few yourself? Can't you live off them? You know, among other things? Yeah, sure you can. You grow a vineyard, you want to eat some grapes, you want to drink some grape juice. We're cool with that. Paul understands that. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Same principle. Say I these things, is this a man's argument that I'm arguing? No, the law says the same thing. The Mosaic law is written in the law of Moses. Don't muzzle the mouth of an ox that treadeth out the corn. Treadeth out the grain. You guys understand this. We've talked about this in the past. You have a slab, like a stone floor, and an ox will be muzzled to this big grindstone, and he's pulling this grindstone over the kernels of wheat, separating the wheat from the chaff. It's hard work for an ox. And so if he stops and wants a bite, you let him have it. You don't put a muzzle on him. That would be cruel. Because God cares for animals. And he knows that if he doesn't write these things in his law, we'd be all Simon Legree on our animals and work them until they die. Some of us. Like, I know some of you people like a tremendous, like, you know, we have cat people here, we have dog people. I hope you have pets of any kind. I don't care. Tarantula. You're welcome here. I don't care if you have a pet, just monkey or something, or parrot. Or parrots are okay. I mean, monkeys are kind of weird to have as pets. But whatever you have, that's fine. I hope you take good care of him. I hope he goes to the vet, gets all his shots. I hope, you know, you're a very conscientious pet owner. I hope, you know, somebody takes care of your pet while you're away on vacation. I wouldn't doubt that was happening because, like I say, people are pretty conscientious about their pets, about their animals. But he's not saying this because of oxen. He's not saying this because, look at this, says, or saith he altogether for our sakes? No, for our sakes, no doubt, that is written that he that ploweth, I skipped a part. This is what I meant to say. It's written in the law, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out grain. Doth God take care for oxen? That's a little bit ambiguous there. Better, is it oxen God is concerned about? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, he is. But that's not all he's concerned about. He's making an application here that the workman is worthy of his hire. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. He said, with not whole good from the, whom it is due and is in the power of your hand to give it. Don't say to your neighbor, hey, go and come back another day and I'll pay you. When you have the wherewithal to pay him right then. What about withholding? That's different. And don't look to the United States government to follow the principles of Jesus Christ. But he's not writing that just for ox's sake, although he is thinking about oxen. He's saying that, you know, the guy who's working, the principle is that he should get paid for his work. Or saith he altogether for our sakes. That's the point. Is he saying it's for oxen or is he saying it for our sakes? Well, guess what? Oxen don't read. I think he's saying it for our sake. That's the point. And that's how he brings it up. For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, he's using an agricultural metaphor there, but you get the principle. And if you don't get the principle, he'll connect all the dots. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, this is a great thing if we should reap carnal things. We're sharing the gospel. We're sharing the Bible. We're teaching you the ways of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we reap from that? That's our threshing. I mean, that's our planting. That's our and shouldn't we harvest carnal things? Money is the idea. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. This next section here means a lot to me personally. So some of the ways that we behave, some of the things we do, some of the ways I personally look at money, finances, financial remuneration, stuff like this, is because of these verses. They're heavy upon me, okay? And so I'm going to share from like a personal as well, tell you what this means and how I read it and how it shapes my thinking, how it shapes my life. Others are partakers of power of you. So you'll give to, you know, Cephas and his wife. And how about us? We're the ones who founded the church. But, so you think Paul's writing this to say to the Corinthians, large hint, how about some financial support? Anyone think that? Because it's not what he's saying. Does anyone think I'm preaching this because I'm looking for financial support? That's not what I'm saying. I just go the next verse. These are the verses that are here, okay? I didn't plan this. Make an appeal. We're starving to death. I haven't eaten in 3 days, and please. No, none of that. None of that, okay? I feel the same way about this that Paul feels about this. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. When we first started this church, you're going to afford to... giving me thanks was hard. I mean, you know, all churches start on a shoestring, right? We didn't have a building. We didn't have nothing. We had an idea, and probably not much of one of them either. We had a desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the town of Waterville. That was all we had. We had some, ambition, but... assets, liquidity, nothing. You can afford to pay me. But it wasn't about that. It was never about what I could make from the gospel. It was never about, it's still not. I know. People go into ministry because it could be very lucrative. Oh, it could be very lucrative. There's money in the God game, it said. If that's what you're all about. And sadly, I don't want to name any names, and I don't have to. Sadly, to some, that is what it's all about. It wasn't to Paul. It wasn't to Barnabas. And I'm not comparing myself to those guys, but I've got to tell you something. It's not for me either. Because it's not for us either. Nobody here is collecting a salary, okay? I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Well, I brought it up. Might as well say it now. I don't collect a salary here. I work full-time. I have two full-time jobs. I do have a housing allowance here. And it's very generous, and I appreciate that so much. It's helpful. As bills get higher and higher, you know, cost of everything goes up. It's a real benefit. We really appreciate that. But I got to tell you, my heart, I do this for nothing. I have for years. It's not the thing. It's never been the thing. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. You know, Paul at Ephesus, for 2 years, he's working mornings and renting the school of Tyrannus in the afternoon. And he's working mornings so he can support himself to rent this hall so people can come and hear the gospel every day for 2 years. How cool is that? And Paul's like the old ethic, 6-day work week, you know what I mean? One day to, you know, catch your breath and go for it again. Works all morning, works all afternoon. I love that. And what was he doing it for? He loves Jesus. He loves the gospel. He loves people. He wants them to meet Jesus. And then he's saying this. Look at what he's saying. We have this power. We can collect the salary. God's put it in his law, but we don't want to take advantage of that because we could end up hindering the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? The priests in the temple live off the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. How does that work? People brought in gifts to God. Some of them were consumed in the entirety, like the sin offering. Most of the offerings weren't. The peace offering, the fellowship offering, the grain offering. So the priest would have some, the person who brought the offering would have some, and a portion of it was given to the Lord in either a burnt sacrifice or something like this. Or sometimes it was just consumed in its entirety. And if you have millions of people coming and doing that, for the few priests who are on duty, there'd be plenty of surplus, there'd be plenty to go around. God would be able, you know, take home, you know, he's 2 weeks in Jerusalem. He'd be able to take home quite a bit, and his family would be able to live off that. And God's saying, fair enough. I've set it up that way. They minister to me. I want them to live off the things that they're ministering. Paul giving us his principle. Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Live of the gospel, I should say. That's the principle. That's the point. Yeah, it's the workman's worthy of his hire. I'll tell you something, because everyone thinks like, you know, pastors don't do anything anyway. They just show up on Sunday and pontificate for an hour, and then that's the whole thing. Sue's over there laughing hysterically. Probably the only harder working person I know than her is her. And you know, Ron's there. I know a lot of you people do a lot of things, and I appreciate it all. Don't for a second think I don't, one, notice, two, appreciate. It's hard work. It's really hard work. And it's not... I don't care what I got paid. If I got $1 million a week, it wouldn't be worth in heartache and headache and agita and early grave that I'm sure I'm headed for. And all. There's no financial incentive if you're really a real spiritual man. There's no, you think is easy stuff. It's not. I said last week, at the end of the service, I was saying, you know what I really want to see is I want to see people loving one another and you're not knocking it out of the park that way. I got some feedback. No one's really blessed by that, but no apologies. I always say, listen, if I'm stepping on your toes, move your toes. But I believe that to be true. Why? Because, by the way, not everybody. I mean, figure this out. Really. Not everybody all the time when I say something. If the shoe fits, it's an old axiom, right? Here in America. If the shoe fits, what? Oh, you've heard it? Oh, good. So you know, the Bible terminology is this. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, if I'm saying something and you're saying, like, that doesn't really apply to me, I think I'm all right in that area. Listen, it's all right to be all right with God. I'm not saying that every one of you all the time, but I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm pouring my heart out on a certain, and I'm not even out the door, and somebody says, oh, that was a great message. Except, you know, and now they're going to tell me why, in that certain instance, that thing that I said doesn't, it doesn't, they don't count because of, and then they're going to tell me extenuating circumstances, why they're not loving each other. Explain it to God on Judgment Day. Why are you telling me? I didn't write it. I'm just, you listen, don't shoot the messenger, okay? I'm just the errand boy. I'm just delivering the goods. I didn't write it. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Easy capeasy. Not easy, but simple. Not easy to do, but very easy to understand, right? And you tell me about extenuating circumstances. I'm still getting, like I say, this feedback, like I said something wrong. I'm talking about, like, forgiveness. And then somebody goes, well, you know this, and tell me why they can't forgive. Really? Tell it to God. I didn't write it. And then if what I'm saying doesn't affect, there's a decided lack of love here. I know that to be the fact. You say, well, my whole life is about poured out to others. God bless you. Praise God. I'm looking around rooms. There's a lot of you in that category. And there's a lot of you that just need to tighten up in that area. And there is no excuses why we don't love. Do people drive you crazy sometimes? I get that. Me? All the times. 88% of people shouldn't have driver's licenses, okay? The world makes me crazy at election time, except for last time. You guys did excellent, by the way. But in election time, this country makes me crazy. You people make me so... The world is that God loves. I love too. I'm not saying people shouldn't or don't make you crazy. I'm not saying that when you see wrong, you shouldn't think that's wrong. Despite all that, love. But I don't know how I got off that. Let's keep moving. Those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. But I've used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that I should be, should be so done to me. I'm not telling you these things so you'll all chip in and, you know, get a big love offering, give it to the Apostle Paul. And I'm not telling you these things. I don't see any checks in the offering today for Adam. He's really, no. Paul's saying, that's not why I'm telling you this. And by the way, God's very good to me. Just, you have no idea. God's very good to me. Don't need nothing. God's awesome good. Okay, just so you know. Neither have I written these things that should be done unto me. It's better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Hey, I'm bragging about the fact that I'm doing this on my own expense, not on you, and I'm bragging about that, Paul's saying. And I'd rather die than not be able to make that boast. I'm feeling you, Paul. I know what you're saying. This isn't about me. It isn't about how much money I can make. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hinder it. I don't want people to say, you know, Paul's in it for the money. I don't want anyone to say that Adam's in it for the money. I'd rather die than not be able to make that boast. There are people in it for the money. You see them. You know them. You're not, you get your baloney meter turned on when you're watching TV and you see people, you know, gigging you for money all the time and always, you know, please send a, you know, love offering. People be sending stuff who can't really even afford that. You've seen that. Oh, we'll go off the air. I'm thinking, that might be better. You know, than you misrepresenting Jesus by going around begging. We don't talk a lot about money except when the scripture talks about money. I never, you know, I'm not telling you guys, make your check love offering big and... Why? I want to misrepresent God. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. We'll see that tonight in Scripture. Hey, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I wouldn't come looking to you for a handout. And that's where the Bible says, tonight we'll study that. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You think he needs a handout? You think he needs your money? You need to be faithful in giving. He does not need one red cent from any one of us. Praise his holy name. I don't want to misrepresent him. There are those who misrepresent him. No, not me, Paul's saying. God's okay. We're doing okay. God's good. I'm not saying this so you'll help me out or anything else. Hey, I'm doing this because I love Jesus Christ, and I always want to be able to make that boast. I'd rather die than not be able to make that boast. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I got to do this. You're thinking about God's calling you to preach? If you can do anything else, do the other thing. Why? This verse, among others. I can imagine not doing this. Thank you so much for showing up. It gives me an outlet. I mean, listen, I could not do this. That's what Paul's saying. Everyone who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think, says that. You know, some guys, they get into the ministry and they get out of the ministry. What is that about? Anything else you're doing is less? I mean, if you're called to do that, that's how I look at it. What else could you do? What else would you? Well, over here, you know, I get a chance in a hot new startup, and I get a chance to be the CEO and make $1 million. What? Money? Really? Over preaching the gospel? That is so crazy in my hearing. What do you? Maybe it's good that he get out. He probably wasn't called to begin with. He probably got his signals crossed at some point. Paul's saying, oh, it's woe upon me if I don't. I got to preach the gospel. For I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I'm doing this because God's called me to do it. But I'm doing it. It's not against my will. I'm doing it willingly. And with that, there's a reward. Okay? It's not about the compensation. Okay? What's my reward then? Verse 18. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That's beautiful. That's my heart's desire. That's what I want. I don't have to. You know, churches are struggling, they're sinking financially. They got the thermometer on the lawn in front. Tells you how sick they are. And I use a thermometer, it's because I'm ill, right? And then they have the baked bean suppers and they're trying to gig you and always trying to get money. I'd close the doors. We will. When God's not here anymore and God's not honored in this place and the name of Jesus Christ isn't exalted, we'll just close the doors. It's easy capeasy, no problem. A construction worker now, I'll go back to being a construction worker all the time, full time. But I want to make the gospel of Jesus Christ without charge. I don't want to abuse my power of in the gospel. Does the workman deserve his, you know, compensation? Yeah. But I don't want it. What's the point? Why is Paul saying that? Because don't you remember chapter 8? Ain't I free? I can do whatever I want. He says in the beginning of chapter 9. He's saying, I'm not following you. Oh, well, let me connect the dots in such a way that you can't not follow. That's what you're talking about. You know, meat offered to idols. Not a big problem in the 21st century in America. I get that. But what's the principle? I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Hey, I'm never going to have another steak if it makes my my neighbor to offend over the meat I'm eating, Paul says. Am I free? Oh, sure. You're free to do what God wants you to do for the sake of your neighbor. It's all about love. It's all about the other person's conscience. It's all about building up the other person all the time, only always. That's what it's all about. That's what it's always all about. Paul's saying, this is the way I use that verse. This is the way I'm teaching that. This is the way I'm doing that. Oh yeah, Paul, he's just in it for the money. No, I work hard. I'm a tent maker. I make tents for a living. I'm even financing my own ministry. I want to be able to make that boast. I love Jesus so much. I don't care if 2 full-time jobs, 3, 4, 5, whatever it takes. I ain't never going to close an eye. I'm going to work until I drop, Paul says. I'm going to make that boast. I'm going to give you the gospel. I'm not going to charge you for it. I'm not going to make it so that it's going to be hard on you. I love that. That's his way of, it's all about you. It's all about the gospel. It's all about advancing your cause. It's all about advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's not about how much I can make. It's not about my freedom. I'm free to be paid. I don't want it. I want the gospel to go forward. Now, can I, you might want to think about this. You free to drink? Yeah. Sure. Go ahead. Who's stopping you? Well, somebody might get offended. Well, I wouldn't do it then. It's just me. That's just an application of the same principle we're talking about. Just an idea. Or fill in the blank. Whatever it is, whatever God's speaking to your heart about, whatever's standing in the way of you, others coming to the Lord, get rid of that thing. Whatever you're stumbling somebody or offending somebody, get rid of it. Just, well, I'm free. I know. So is Paul. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Thanks, Paul, that I might gain the more. It hardly needs comment. Remember in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourself a sacrifice unto God, living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Nobody's asked you to take your own life. Give your life freely to God and to others. That's what he's calling for in Romans chapter 12. Paul doesn't, Paul lives what he preaches. Every Christian minister should. I'm free. I can do what I want, but I've made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now, look at the application here. Unto the Jews I became a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law that I might gain them that under the law. To them that are without laws as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What's our present day application? Same. You can fill in different categories, different blanks. Do you remember we had that Bridges class? Learn how to minister to Muslims. You remember that? Anyone here for that? Good stuff. Would you invite a Muslim into your house for dinner? They will have a few rules when they come to your house. They have their own dietary laws like Jewish people do, okay? One, no alcohol. Could you abstain from alcohol for one night for your Muslim friend? I could do that. Okay, now you have to prepare the menu, something that's then they're not going to have a real problem with. Could you do it? Talk to them. Say, no sausage, no pork products, right? How many of you guys love to have meatballs in your spaghetti? Like that? How many of you guys like sausage in your spaghetti? How about pepperoni? How about all those things? Because I do, you know, I'm just like, well, we'll put in the meatballs and it will be made from, you know, meat, regular, you know, cow meat, beef, instead of like, you know, pork or something. Could you do that? Say, yeah, I think I could do that easy enough. Now they have to say special prayers before they eat. Is that okay? Uh-oh, getting a little dicey now. What is this becoming all things to all men? What's the practical outworking, the application? The chances of Paul being misinterpreted, a myriad. The chance of you misinterpreting what I'm saying, a myriad. But I've got to say it anyway, and Paul said it anyway. I'm coming all things to all men. I'm building a bridge. I'm meeting you halfway. He's saying, how far does that go? He says, well, look, there's caveats here. To verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, but being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. I'm not going to become an outlaw to minister to outlaws, okay? Because some of you thinking like, well, I ought to go minister to all my friends in the bar. Well, I see. I understand that. I'm not even opposed to that. I'm just not going to drink. I think, you know, to help somebody in the gutter, you know, I don't have to get down next to them and, you know, share the bottle with them. You could help them from the curbstone better and pull them up out of the gutter. That's my thing, and that's my way. I mean, I'm going to become all things to all men. I'll meet you where you are. Why? Because Jesus met us where we were. He became a man. Have you ever thought of the incarnation? We're getting to that season now. Have you thought this through? God put on human flesh. How ridiculous is that concept? And he walked among us. And he didn't walk among us at first. He crawled among us. He toddled among us. He had, like all babies do, you know, dripping nose. And think about a God who had to be changed, who had to learn how to speak, who had to learn how to walk. I hope I can say this. How ridiculous is our God? I hope I can say that and you get it. Love is crazy. He became all things to all men. Did he ever cross the line? Because look, at he's leading like Levi, the tax collector, to the Lord, to himself, saving knowledge of himself. And then Levi has a party. Who's the friend of a tax collector? Other tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. And Jesus goes and he shows up with his boys, with his posse, right? And has a celebration. Does he get involved in sin? Please. Shake your head to that silly idea, falls right out. Never. He's all things to all men, but he's not going to cross a line and sin. I can talk with on a lot of topics with a lot of different people, and as soon as I see the opening, make a beeline for Jesus. I don't have to become who you are, but I can try to build a bridge to where you are, and from there, that's what Paul's saying here. Becoming all things to all men. It's not about you. It's not about your rights. It's not about you advancing your own cause. You don't have an agenda. Your agenda is to do God's agenda. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He wants to save all of humanity. That should be our first and biggest objective, right? That's the whole thing. Build that bridge. Meet people where they are. How's that work out? This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I might by all means save some. I made all things to all men. Now, I could give you a whole list, and I can tell you how I do it in my life. I'd rather the Holy Spirit show you how you should do this practically in your life. It's a better way to learn. You know, pray, okay, God, what does this mean to me? It's one of those things you might, you know, pray over, you know, ask God and have him show you, okay, my neighbor here, my coworker, my cousin, my whatever. What does this mean? How do you want to work this out in my life? And whatever he says would be worth a lot more than anything I had to say. Listen, haven't you figured this out by now? Verse 24, know ye not, haven't you thought this out? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? 1, 2, and 3, right, in the Olympic Games. But generally, you know, just one. Just one receives the prize, gets the gold medal. So run that ye may obtain. I want you to win, Paul's saying. Well, Paul, I'm not you. I'm not out there founding churches and getting arrested and, you know, really making hay for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not running against Paul. Neither are the Corinthians. The race that they're running is their own race. It's their own private race. Nobody's competing against anybody else, and you are competing. It's not like you got to do better than me. You got to do better than the person sitting next to you. Why do I know that? Because Paul, the same guy, writes that they who compare themselves with themselves is unwise. That's not a smart thing. You know, we're talking about going to heaven when you die, and you know what you people do? You say, well, I'm a pretty good person, and you find some schlep who's not as good as you, and you're doing pretty good. Well, you see some drunk guy beats his wife and, you know, cheats on her and stuff. Yeah, you're doing better than him. You're doing awesome. Paul's saying, no, that's those who do that, that's unwise, because you can always find someone who's not doing as good as you. But you're not racing him. You're racing you. God's giving you a course, okay? But it's still competition. It's just not, you're just not competing against me. Why? Different person, different set of, I got a different calling, a different, your neighbor, your spouse, it's different, okay? But it's still competition, and you still want to run. You still want to run hard. You still want to train. You want to train like a crazy man. You know, people who engage in Olympic events, world-class athletes, that's all they do. You know what I mean? You can't like have like, you know, a full-time job and a part-time job and then practice figure skating and be a gold medalist. No. You're out on the ice, you know, first thing in the morning before anybody in the rest of the world comes to life, and you're there long hours every day, all the time, to get world class, right? That's what he's talking about here. Run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-control. You're going to be like a professional wrestler, not a professional wrestler, like an Olympic wrestler, and you're going to eat like, you know, ice cream and donuts, and you're not going to keep your weight. You got to eat a certain regimen, because you can't be like, you know, this super overweight guy who's like on the verge of a heart attack and be a professional wrestler. I'm not an advocate of professional wrestling, okay? Just in case I keep saying professional. If you're like wrestling in high school like I did, or you wrestle in college or the Olympics and stuff like that, that's what I know, because listen, it just about killed me. When I was 16, the best shape of my life, it just about killed me. Okay, I'm gonna talk about professional wrestling. All you do is just eat multiple handfuls of steroids every day and learn the dance move and you'll be all set. You know, learn your part in the routine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real wrestling, right? 6 minutes, you 18 seconds in, you're praying for death. You know what it is some of you girls, athletes, and you've done this, like even in high school, playing soccer or whatever it is, you know what practice is like. You know what repetitions are, and you know how it runs. I just can't go any farther. I just can't. And you're getting ready to pass out. You know that what that's like. This is what he's talking about. Paul, I think, is like this major sports enthusiast. All through his writings in the New Testament, all littered with these metaphors of the athlete. And here he's like, every man that's striving for the mastery, he's temperate in all things, okay? He doesn't stay out late night drinking, carousing, and then show up and play professional football the next day, not and be good at it. You know, them athletes, they're like, you know, to be good at anything, you got to spend like all your time doing it. That's what he's talking about. And he knows. You know, by the way, they had the isthmus, I can never say that word, isthmus. You can't even pronounce it, right? Isthmus games. Because in Corinth, it's an isthmus. I ain't gonna say it anymore. It's that kind of land formation, and they have these games there. It's probably a different word in Greek anyway, right? But they had the Corinthian games. And he's drawn, he's, you know what it is. These people who, you know, they're crazy. That's their whole life, their whole focus, their whole everything is on. He says, that's what you want to be like. Want to be like for what? About Jesus. About this competition that you're in. Have you seen this? The athletes, have you seen like Olympic runners? No long pants. They have these short pants on, right? No socks. Lightweightest footwear they can possibly wear. They barely have a shirt on, right? Adam, what are you saying? Less clothes? No, I'm the more clothes guy, you know. I'm just a point, an idiom. You don't get bogged down with, you know, boots, long pants, jacket. It's a little cold out there. I think I'll wear my hat today. Who does that? All that stuff has to go away. See people wrestle? They don't have all the extra stuff you can grab on. Then you get them skin tight, like leotard kind of thing. I think it's called something else. Leotard sounds too... I don't remember what it's called. It was a long time ago. When I was in high school, they just invented wrestling then. It was a long time ago, okay? They're obsessed. They got tunnel vision. They're focused on that one thing. Paul said, yeah, no doubt. That's what I want you to do. Every man is striving to the mat. He's temperate in all things. And they do it for a crown, a corruptible crown. They do it for a trophy. A bauble, a gold pendant. I think that'd be excellent. Be able to say you were at one time you won the 100 meter in the Olympics. You were the fastest man alive at least once. Isn't that incredible? Where's those medals now? I think the trophies I won in sports back along. Where are they now? They were in a box in storage in my house in the shed out in the garage. And finally, I got fed up moving around, threw them all out. I had a pile of them. Baubles. I allow myself one. If you go to my office at work, I have a hole-in-one trophy. No, I really do, because I got a hole-in-one. It was such an ugly shot and such a not even, I mean, I had some really good golf strokes that didn't go in the hole, but this one was such a terrible, and it looked like it was a guided missile, like this duck hook hit the bank, popped up in the air, rolled into the cup thing. So I allow myself that, because it kind of, I laugh at it when I see it and I think about it. I thought, and it's a little trophy, because it was a hole in one. It wasn't anything wrong, or it was just a terrible shot that went in the cup. So I allow myself that. All the other trophies, I've thrown them away. Where are all those, 1932 whatever Olympic medals now? You cast in on it, you got on the front of the Wheaties box. Okay, who are you now? 8, 4, 8, 12 years later, nobody knows your name anymore unless you're an aficionado on these things. They do it for corruptible, we incorruptible. The prize we get for this, it never fades away. So with that, I run. Not as uncertainty. I know how many laps I got. I know my times, my splits, I got it all, okay? Before they invented stopwatches, Paul knows how quick his time's got to be on each lap and everything else. It's not uncertain with uncertainty. Purposefully, I do this in a purposeful way. This training I'm doing, it's not training at all. It's spiritual. You do understand that. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing here, okay? Now he's a boxer, okay? Now he's not a runner, now he's a boxer. How cool is that, by the way? Because I know if I talk about, some boxing, some Christian boxing, a lot of you guys just roll your eyes like, that can't be. Paul's using it as there's legitimate athletes here. And me, I'm the boxer, but I'm not a shadow boxer. He's saying It's not like I beat the air. I keep my body and bring it into subjection. I do the regimen. I do whatever it takes. Why? Because I want to win. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to use my freedoms. I don't care about that stuff. I've got a goal in mind. I've got an incorruptible crown. I have a payday someday. I've got a vision. Listen, 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is your relationship with Jesus Christ and your rewards for him. I add that caveat, your rewards for him. 100 years from now, I don't care. Nobody cares what car you drove. Nobody cares how big a house or what a fine job you had or none of that stuff. The only thing 100 years from today that's going to matter is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only thing that you're going to take with you is rewards he gives you in that day. That's the whole thing. Paul gets it. Hey, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm an athlete here. I got a strict agenda. I'm keeping my body and bringing it under subjection. Why? Because I want to be able to train. I want to be able to win the race. I want to trip up. I don't want to fall. I don't want to mess up in this thing. So I keep my body in subjection. My body doesn't tell me what to do. I tell my body what to do. This is what Paul says. There's a lesson here for us. Only a million of them, but our time's spent, so I'm gonna end here. I keep my body, I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached myself, I myself should be a castaway. I'm going to be outside the race. I'm going to not win. Castaway here doesn't mean you're going to hell. He's not talking about that. He's talking about disqualified from the event. I keep under my body, I bring it under subjection. I give myself a black eye, literally, is what he's saying there. My body is not telling me what to do. That's the first thing that's going to disqualify you. You have to keep your body under control. What does that look like? Looks like self-control. What a wonderful fruit of the Spirit. It's the last one listed. Save the best for last. Maybe not, but it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. Well, I just can't stop. Stop that. I get very upset with that. Why? Are you telling me Jesus in you can't overcome that sin in your life? Really? You have you thought that all the way through? Well, I'd love to love this person, but I can't because they keep. Please. Well, I'd love to forgive, but how about I'd love to forgive, so I will. No excuses for not being the Christian God's called you to be. By the way, in an event, you slip up, not and fall in that marathon or whatever, get back up. Dust yourself off. Keep going. The one next to you falls, good, one less. No. Help them up. And when I'm talking about fall, I'm talking about sinning, okay? Just, I don't want to be ambiguous. Somebody said, you sin? You need forgiveness. You need to get back in the race. You disqualified permanently forever? Please. My God is the God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and million, and 70 times 7, right? And who's keeping track, by the way? Who's counting? Somebody else slips up, i.e. sin. Go to them. You're spiritual. Restore such a one. Help them up. Hey, we got a race, man. Time is of the utmost. You can't wallow in the mire of your sin. We haven't got time for that. Anything you hear that the Spirit of God's telling you, do it now. Well, yeah, that's a good idea. I think I'll wait for January 1st and I'll make it a resolution that I won't keep. When God talks to you, do it now. Just an idea. Let's stand, let's pray. Some of you, if you don't know Jesus, I'd love to introduce him to you. You can come up here afterwards and we'll pray together. But some of you are just, what are you on about now? This guy, I have no idea whatsoever. Well, give me a chance to talk to you. You can come up here, okay? And that would be a wonderful thing. And if you're visiting, you know, thank you for being here. You're welcome here all the time. Let's pray. Lord, wonderful word, really good. We want to be that, all things to all men. And we want to run this race, Lord. We want to win it. It's the only chance that we have. We have X amount of days in the sun, under the sun. And at the end of it all, if we don't like how it ended up, we don't get a do-over. Help us, Lord, to make this one count, to do this to the best of not our ability, Lord, but the best of the Holy Spirit's ability. As he controls us and fills us, and Lord, help us to give ourselves a black eye and be temperate in all things, it's not about freedom, Lord, it's about everybody else and our relationship with everybody else. Help us, Lord, to be those people. Help us to be, and if we haven't loved like we could or like we should, none of us have, I'm sure of that one thing. But you have many people here, very, very loving and very giving. And I've seen that, and you see it as well. But help us all, Lord, take another big step forward. I want to be known as the church that loves, church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want people to say about us, oh, how they love one another. Make that happen, Lord. Do that work inside that only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.